Well, if you would remain standing with me and flip over, open your Bibles, I should say, to Luke chapter 2. You don't have them open yet. Luke chapter 2. This morning, we're going to read the Christmas story, as is often known. The birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. We ask that you would help us to see Christ clearly in these next few moments as we hear your word preached from a story and a part of scripture that is very familiar to us. We ask that you would help us to have greater affection for Jesus as we learn and we see and we hear again the story of his birth. And we pray all of these things in His great name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, Merry Christmas. And let me say, I find it a great joy to be here today, to come and to worship Christ on the day that we celebrate His birth. And I've been excited about this for weeks because this is just a wonderful day. I can't think of a better day than together with the church family and worship our Savior this morning. And I'm told, I haven't done the math, but I'm told it'll be 11 years before this happens again. So I say today, savor the time that we have together on Christmas worshiping our Lord Jesus. Now, the text that we are coming to today is probably familiar to you. You've probably heard it many years in a row around this time of the year. You've heard it read. You've read it in your homes. We read it in our home last night. I heard it read at a Christmas Eve service. I've heard it multiple times the last few days, other people reading it. So it's likely familiar to us. We are familiar with it. We are familiar with maybe the setting and everything that happened. But let me ask you if you've ever considered this about the text. or maybe thought about this as a fun experiment. Have you ever considered what this story would have been like if the shepherds would have had smartphones and social media? If those would have existed on the night that Jesus was born, how might this story read differently? What would happen if the shepherds had pulled out their iPhones and started recording the angel's pronouncement? What would the reaction have been if they would have posted it on their social media accounts? I can tell you, based on what I've observed on social media, some people would have scoffed. Others would have thought it was a hoax. Some scientists would have probably tried to explain away how it was happened, or blamed it on swamp gas or something. Who knows? News agencies probably would have run the story of a viral video. And then, I think, like everything else on social media, what would have happened is it would have faded away as the next viral video showed up. But there would have been a response. There would have been a response to it. And even though I think mostly lost, there would have been a response. Now, it's fun to think about. At least I think it's fun to think about how it might have gone down differently if Jesus had been born in our time. But the shepherds, they didn't have a way to capture the video, nor did they have a way to share it electronically. However, this text does tell us that the shepherds and the ones that they told responded to the incarnation. Even without video, even without social media or pictures, everyone that hears the news of Jesus' birth has a response. And although we didn't have announcing to us today from the heavens that Jesus has been born, we did hear the announcement. It has been announced to us very clearly right here on the pages of Scripture. And because we've heard it, like everyone else in the story, we should have a response. The question I think we need to ask today is, what should our response to the incarnation be? I think this text shows us what our response, even today, 2,000 years later, what it should be. Here's what I think this text is showing us. The incarnation should bring about, or does bring about, praise, belief, and meditation in God's people. I want the text to persuade you of that today. I want you to see how various people responded to the news of Jesus' birth, and it being an example to us on how we should also respond with praise, how we should respond with belief, and how we should respond with meditation upon the incarnation of Jesus. So let's look at this story again. It's familiar to us, and then see these three responses. As we turn to the text, what we find is the actual announcement of Jesus. We'll look at that first. We know the story well, and most of us do. Jesus is not born yet, and Joseph and Mary have traveled to Bethlehem because of the census that was being held at the time. They've gone from the northern part of Israel all the way down into Judea, south of Jerusalem. They've traveled there for a specific purpose. Joseph is from the line of David. We've talked about that over the past few months as we've been in the first part of Matthew's gospel. We've seen the importance of it as we've walked through various Old Testament texts. And when they show up, there's no room in the local Airbnb. The hotel, the motels, they're full. There's no room at the inn, but they are able to stay in a stable. And this, in the stable, is where the Savior of the world is born. Now, we know that. That part of the story is very familiar. Right after Jesus is born, God sends an angel to announce that the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that's been promised all the way from Genesis, and we see over and over and over promised throughout the Old Testament, has come. And he's been born in Bethlehem. These angels tell the shepherds that they can find Jesus in a stable a manger wrapped up in some swaddling cloths. Seems like an unlikely place for the Savior of the world. An unlikely place for the promised forever King to sit on the throne of David to be born. In fact, if you think back to some of the Old Testament texts that we've seen in the last few weeks of Advent, we've seen that Jesus is talked about as being the Shepherd King in the Old Testament. We've seen Him as the light of Christmas. We've seen why He needed to come because of sin and what He was going to do. And then we find out that He's born with animals out back. The one who has come because of sin in the world. The one who, if He didn't come, we would stand helpless and hopeless before a holy God. This one was born in a manger, and it seems, or born in a stable, this seems very unlikely. But God sent Jesus in a specific way for a reason. There's some things about Jesus that we need to know, and the reason that He came in the way that He did. You see, Jesus couldn't have shown up how some people might have wanted Him to show up, as just appearing on the scene like these angels would have appeared. No, He had to come. He had to come and be born of a woman. He had to come in the flesh. See, when Jesus came as this baby and He's born, He did not lose any of the fullness of His divinity, but He took on flesh and became the God-man. And it seems very odd to us that God would do this. But it had to happen this way. I think, as we're reading a story like this, we might ask ourselves why God didn't just send one of the multitude of the angels that we read about in this passage and that we will talk about in a moment. Why didn't He just send one of these mighty beings to save His people? Everywhere we read of angels in the Scriptures, they're terrifying, they're mighty. One of them could wipe out everyone on this planet if they wanted, if He commanded them to. Why didn't He just send one of them to save humanity? Because they couldn't represent us as a human. They're created beings, and they can never bear God's infinite wrath towards us. And so, Jesus had to come in this way. He had to come in this way as fully God and fully man, so that He could represent us on the cross, so that He could take our punishment, so that we might be reconciled back to God. Last night, we went to a Christmas Eve service of a friend of mine's a pastor of another church. We went there, and he preached from Philippians 2, and I thought it was a great reminder of why Jesus had to come like the way that He came in the flesh. And I want to read that to you. It's familiar to many of you. We recite it together here to remember it. Paul writes this about Jesus: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This ancient hymn, as this is known in Philippians 2, tells us about why Jesus came the way that He did. He came in human form and He humbled Himself to be obedient even to the point of death. But I think His birth shows that even in His birth, He's humbling Himself, being born even with the animals. He came like us, not leaving His divinity behind, but taking on our flesh. And He went to the cross, and He extinguished the wrath of the Father directed at the sins of His people. And He died, and He was raised again. And Paul tells us that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. that this is the significance of Jesus' coming. This is why he had to come. He came to save his people, and I guarantee you that he will save every one of his people. But the question is still before us. How will we respond to this good news of Jesus coming? How will we respond to the news, not only of Jesus' coming, but him living a perfect life and going to the cross for his people? Well, I think this text helps us understand the way that we should respond. And we find that first response with the angels. So if you would, you can look starting in verse 13 with me. We read this: suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Suddenly, without warning, it's already terrifying enough for these shepherds that there is an angel speaking to them with the glory of the Lord. He has to tell them not to be scared. And then suddenly, the sky is filled with the multitude of angels. And verse 13 tells us what these angels are doing in response to the news that Jesus has come incarnate. They're praising. They're praising. Let's not miss what's happening here and who these are. These angelic beings, these heavenly hosts, these are the ones who stand in God's presence, who do His bidding, who are without sin, who have a closeness with God. They're described to us in various places in Scripture. I'll point you to one of them in 1 Kings chapter 22. We read this, and Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside Him on His right hand and on His left." The picture of a throne room with a great king sitting on His throne and His servants standing ready to do His bidding. These are God's servants who have showed up. Don't be fooled. They know exactly who Jesus is. They understand more than the shepherds at this point who this baby really is. These are the ones who served the pre-incarnate Christ before He was born. Before He came and He took on flesh, they served Him. And they serve Him now that He has risen and seated back on His throne. I find this shocking that the angels would do this. What I would expect the angels to do would be dismayed, maybe try to stop Jesus from going. Why would you go down there? They're all sinners. They're your enemies. Why would you go stay here and rule? But that's not what they do. At the announcement that Jesus has come incarnate into the world, they sing His praises. They are praising God because He has stepped down into humanity to redeem His people. And they are proclaiming publicly for all of those shepherds to hear that God is glorious and His purposes are on high, and He is on high. And they are telling us about the results of Jesus coming. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. They're proclaiming that glory to God that Jesus has come and the peace that He is going to bring. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons we're sitting here today. Because the proper response to the incarnation of Jesus is to do the very thing that we've been doing today. Praising God for His work. Singing His goodness. We've sung songs. We've prayed to Him. We've got to praise God through baptism and the reading and the preaching of His Word. And we do all of this today and every Sunday because Jesus has come into this world to save His people. And here in a while, when we're done in here and we're done visiting in the back and we all go home, Let me encourage you to continue to praise God for His work, for His incarnation. Let me encourage you to praise Him for bringing this peace on earth. Now, the reality of this text is one day every person is going to confess Jesus. Philippians tells us that when Paul writes, he tells us that every person is going to do the very thing here. Some will do it worshiping the Lord, worshiping with Jesus in His presence, and others will do it. They will confess that He is Lord as they are being led away for eternal punishment. The proper response today is to believe in Jesus and praise Him like these angels. In fact, belief is the second way that we should respond. We find this as the response of the shepherds. We should not only praise God for sending Jesus like the angels, but we should believe that Christ has come. Look at these shepherds' response. We start in verse 15. The angels have gone away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. These men went with haste to find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And I think this text is very interesting because it does not say, the shepherds said, "Let's go find out if this actually did happen." They say, "No, let's go see what has happened." They don't say, "We need proof, we need an inquiry, we need an investigation, we need a video and pictures. Show me that news article." No. These men believed what they heard, and they went with haste. They did not want to miss it. They were excited to see the Savior that was sent to redeem His people. So they, I don't know if they left their flock, or if they round them up and they park them outside the city in the sheep parking lot, I don't know. But they go in and they find Jesus and they tell Mary and Joseph about what's happened. And not just them, they didn't hide what happened from anyone. In fact, if we look at verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." I imagine everybody in town goes, "Why are there a bunch of sheep and a bunch of stinky guys walking down the street at night?" And they're like, "We angels just showed up." All of them heard it, they wondered. And we might translate, I think, more clearly in English. That word wonder means they stood in awe and they pondered and considered. This is the proper response to the incarnation of Jesus, is to believe. To believe that He really came. And He really did what He said He was going to do to redeem His people. On this Christmas day, I think the question before us is rather obvious. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? It has been announced to you in the text. You've heard me read it here today. Do you believe that Jesus has indeed come? And that He's come for a reason. To save His people. To redeem His people. Which assumes that they need to be saved from something. And we do. And that something is sin. Every single one of us are sinners. And there's no peace between us and God because of that sin. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we deserve God's wrath. We need someone who could stand between us and God and take the punishment for that sin. We need someone who can extinguish that wrath. And that person is the one we read of in this text, Jesus, God incarnate, who has come to save His people. The call for us this Christmas day is to believe. To have faith in Jesus, knowing the facts, believing they're true, and then repenting of our sins and trusting in them. So let me encourage you, if you don't believe, to repent and trust in Jesus. Turn to Him. Look at the importance of His incarnation. As we leave here today, let me encourage you to take time and celebrate the birth of Jesus with belief and faith. Those of you who believe, let me encourage you to talk about Jesus as you go home. Tell the importance of this day that everyone celebrates. Many people don't even know why they celebrate it. Talk to them. Tell them about this Savior that has redeemed you. And ask that God would help them to believe too. Well, there's another response here. There's another response. We've seen praise from the angels. We also see that the shepherds praise. We see belief in the shepherds. But then as we come to the end of this, starting in verse 19, we find Mary's response. And this is the response of meditation. Now, when I say meditation, what I mean is pondering and considering and drawing conclusions from what you are considering. Let me read this to us again. But Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured them up and she pondered them. All of the things that have happened, all the things the shepherds had said. I imagine her shock this night. She has given birth and a stable, not the hospital, not an inn, not a house, not a normal place you might expect. And then she has visitors. I've been and visited enough people in the hospital that I know that it can be, it's encouraging, but can be stressful. I can't imagine this situation. And I think this, if we think back to what has happened before this in the life of Mary, it probably added to the stress and the confusion of what was going on. She had been told. Gabriel, the angel, showed up and said, "The one inside of you is going to be the Messiah." And I'm sure she has likely thought about that many times over in the 9 months of her pregnancy. She went to see her cousin Elizabeth. This was confirmed there. An angel showed up to Joseph. It was confirmed there. And then she finds herself in a far-off town, in a stable, with a bunch of animals, with a newborn baby laying in an animal trough. I'll be honest, I'd be frustrated in that situation. I'd probably be a little down in a less than ideal situation. Would you have wondered if the Savior of the world was really going to be born like this? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, He was. And I think in God's kindness, in walk the shepherds. I can imagine a young mother being stressed out and all the things that are going on, and in walk shepherds. And then they have this amazing news. They tell the young parents about what happened in the field. The angels showed up and they have proclaimed to us that this child, this is the Savior, the Christ who has come. I imagine that what Luke writes here, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them," is an understatement. What a glorious time. All the doubt that she may have had about who her son was, gone when these men showed up and told of all the angels have said. And she treasured up all of these things and she pondered them. She meditated on them and thought about them. This pondering, this meditation, is the proper response to the incarnation. Praise, yes. Believe, yes. But also, come tomorrow, come next week, come next month, we should not forget about the incarnation. We should be thinking about it, meditating on it, and the importance of what God has done. Let me encourage you to ponder this event today and in the weeks to come. It's amazing to me, the Creator of the universe, the one true and holy God, the one who made everything, sent a Savior to make it possible for you and I to be reconciled back to Him. He has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and that punishment taken away. All those years ago in a stable, a Savior was born for that purpose. Ponder that. The life of Jesus, His incarnation and His life and His work is something that we should ponder and consider for the rest of our lives. Because without this event that we read about today, without this event that we celebrate today, there is no hope for our salvation. But the good news is, Jesus came. And He died. And He was raised from the grave. And all of those who believe in Him will be saved. That's the promise. We read here the start of that work. See, we don't need video evidence to respond to the birth of Jesus. This passage, right here in Scripture, has proclaimed the birth of Jesus to us. It's the same story that's been proclaimed from this night forward. Some 2,000 years of history, His birth has been proclaimed. Every year of my life, we've taken time to stop and celebrate it. And this text has showed us what the proper response should be. The proper response of all creation should be praising and believing and pondering the work of the incarnate Jesus and what He did to save His people. So today, go. Go and celebrate. Praise God for what He's done. Talk about His work. Believe in His work. And tell others about it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You did not leave us. You did not leave us alone in this world to wallow in our sins without hope. We praise You that You have sent a Savior, a great Savior, one who is able to save His people. We are thankful that You sent Him, God incarnate, to do His work. We rejoice in that today, and we ask that You would be pleased with us as we go about celebrating and giving each other gifts to mark the gift that You have given us in Christ. We ask that You would make Your great name known across this world today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.